Broken covenants seem to be rather common in this day and age. There's the covenant of marriage that has often been broken. As people get tired of each other and they say, I don't want to be with that person anymore. There are work covenants that are broken, where people will sign to work for a period of time or a particular amount of money, and before long, it seems like they're not satisfied, and so they go elsewhere instead of fulfilling their obligation. National covenants are broken, or international, I should say, as agreements are made between nations and then quickly broken. And it goes on and on throughout our society that we find covenants being broken. One person's word does not mean so much as it used to. Some of us can remember the days when a handshake was all you needed, and a deal was struck, and it was recognized as something that was appropriate. Although I do recall a time during my high school years that my parents made a handshake deal with some folks, and those folks did not honor it. God expects loyalty, though, to His covenant. That when we enter into His covenant, we belong to Him and we have obligations that are given to us. In fact, when you look at the old covenant in Deuteronomy, as it was given to by Moses on the plains of Moab there to the Israelites, there's a whole section, a couple of chapters that are taken up with the blessings and the curses of the covenant. In other words, if you keep this covenant, if you're faithful to it, here's what God says He will do for you. But if you do not, then here are the curses of the covenant. Are we without those blessings and curses under the new covenant since Christ has come? No, we're not without that at all. Instead, we read in the scriptures that we have the blessing of eternal life given to us when we trust in Jesus Christ, when He works in us that work of faith and draws us to Himself. He brings us to know the great blessing then that there is in being with Him. The great privilege that we have to come to Him in prayer as we have just done, and to call upon Him and to seek His mercy and grace. There is a great blessing that is given to us in the covenant. But if we break His covenant, if we despise it, if we turn from it, the consequences are eternal. Nevertheless, there is forgiveness, so that as we come to Him and call upon Him for mercy, we can once again draw near to Him and rejoice in His goodness. In my experience, it seems that loyalty to God's covenant is often something that is shown to a greater degree by those who have grown up outside of the covenant. That those of us who have been raised in Christian homes and have enjoyed the blessings of God there often begin to take them for granted. But someone who embraces the gospel, having come out of a life of defilement of all sorts, they come to appreciate the covenant that God has given to a much greater degree. But from whatever position we come, there is loyalty that God requires in His covenant. Ruth was one of those who was not raised in a Christian home, was not raised in among God's people. In fact, she was among some people who had been opposing God's people to such a degree that God said they're not really to be coming into the temple at all for 10 generations. They were set aside. They were set apart. They were forbidden But when there was a family that came over to Moab during a time of famine, Ruth became a part of that family. And she embraced God's covenant and showed great loyalty to it. And we see that in the first chapter of Ruth. And we're looking at this morning because I was not here a week ago in order to introduce the memory work for this month, which is Ruth 1, 16 and 17, a much longer passage than we have had in the past, but one that a number of people already know because it's a fairly common passage in the book of Ruth, where Ruth responds to her mother-in-law and says, "I want to be loyal to God's covenant, and so I'm going with you." Let's look at, we'll go ahead and read the first chapter of Ruth for our scripture lesson. It's particularly verses 16 and 17 that we will be looking at today. "In the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Would you become who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me.' At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.' So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning."
May
God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider this loyalty that He has called us to have to His covenant, the kind of loyalty that Ruth showed here to God's covenant. As you think of this family, Elimelech and his wife and their two sons, often I think people consider what they did as being not very appropriate, not being right. After all, they did leave the promised land. And they went to another land where there was food, but a land that had of people who had tried to deal harshly with them. And so we tend to look at this and say, were these people really faithful covenant people? After all, God did take the life of all three of the men, Elimelech and the two sons, while they were there in Moab. Doesn't that also show His displeasure with them? Well, perhaps. But the very fact that Ruth comes with this kind of a response when Naomi is ready to go home indicates that she had seen something in this family that was far greater than what we often recognize there. There was something in the lives of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion that enabled Ruth to see that there is something more over there in that land of Israel. Something that I want. I want to be part with them. I want to belong to them. She had obviously learned of the true God as she lived with this family. Now, it's very likely that she had heard of Baal Peor, that event that took place when Balaam was summoned by Balak to curse the people of God. Balak was the king of Moab. And when Balaam came and was unable to curse the people because God gave him only a blessing to give to Israel, well, Balak was upset with him. And said, look, I would have given you all this wealth if only you had cursed them. As if somehow Balaam cursing them without God cursing them would have done any good. But what Balaam did next was horrible. As he said, look, you can get them into out of God's favor by having your young women go over and entice the young men of Israel to entice them sexually and to get them to serve your gods. That will upset God with them. And so that's what they did. No doubt Ruth has heard about that, even though it's happened many years, perhaps even centuries earlier. You might recall that it says that this happened during the time that the judges ruled in Israel. And most commentators will say that it's probably during the days of Gideon, when the Midianites were ravaging the land. And so there was a famine and they were unable to sustain life there. We might wonder, well, why did this family leave Israel to go to Moab? Yes, we're told that there was the famine. What would you have done if you were the parents of two boys and you can't put food on the table and you know that there's food over in Moab? Let's not come down too hard on this family. There was still faith there. There was still a longing to serve the Lord to such a degree that Ruth, at least, if not Orpah, and it is Orpah, even though some people will pronounce it Oprah, it is Orpah. And Ruth, at least, recognizes this is a family that has something that I don't have. Something that's greater than the God that we worship here in Moab. And I want to be part of that. And yet, how does Naomi deal with them? Look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. How's that for evangelism? Instead of saying, look, you have clung to me, and there is something wonderful that we have in Israel, something that you don't have here and that you need, she says, go back to your gods. If that was her evangelism method, it worked. And it reminds us a little bit, it's just slightly akin, I think, to what Joshua said to the people of Israel at the end of his ministry, his life. He says to them, if it's too difficult for you to serve the Lord, then go back to the gods that they served on the other side of the flood. Go back to those other gods. They said, no, but we will serve the Lord. And there was a loyalty that the people expressed then there at the end of Joshua's life that is very similar to the kind of loyalty that Ruth expresses here. When she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Satan may deter you and want you to turn away from the one living and true God, but you and I must hold fast to and resist the attempts to turn away from God's covenant. Instead, we need to embrace it wholeheartedly. And Ruth really shows us what that means. What it is that we do when we embrace God wholeheartedly. The first thing is to join with God's people. To be united with the people of God. Here we are with all, as the expression goes, warts and all. Sinners as we are. Yet we are a people who are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by His mercy in us. So that though we are sinners, we know what to do about our sin. We know to come to the Lord our God, to confess our sins to Him. And we know that He forgives according to His promise. What a great blessing that is. And so Ruth here says, I want to belong to your people. There's something that you have that my people don't have. In fact, I'm not going to call them my people. I want your people to be my people. There is no other. Even with our sin-laden faults, we are God's people. And we are not called to serve God in loneliness. We are not to serve God as lone rangers, as you might say, where we are by ourselves, where we remain by ourselves and just go through the world, a bunch of individual Christians wherever we might be. But we are to join with the people of God and to say, your people shall be my people. And you see, when that happens in Jesus Christ, what's taking place is that we are becoming a part of His body. Or another metaphor that is used in the New Testament, we become the bride of Christ. We are united to one another in Jesus Christ so that we are the bride of Christ to honor Him. We are called then to make this public profession of faith. And to declare to the world, I belong with these people. And that's what we do when we become members of a church. Church membership is something that is out of vogue these days, as if we're just a bunch of individual Christians that gather at a certain place, instead of making that common profession of faith and saying we belong to each other. And we belong to each other as those who serve the one living and true God. And so it is that Ruth says, not only will your people be my people, but your God will be my God. Why? Because there is no other God. He alone is God. The Lord alone is God. He alone is the sovereign one. He is one who is alive, who interacts with his people. Even though, as we noted in Psalm 77, his footprints are unseen, nevertheless he is there, and the works of God are mighty works that he accomplishes. His enemies are made to bow before him. They as they face him, they cringe before him. And that's what we sing about in Psalm 2. How the enemies of God, the kings of the earth, who join together as his enemies, will cringe before him, and they will be destroyed unless they turn to him to honor him. So then, we join with God's people. We hold fast to the Lord as our God. We don't bring him into our lives with other gods, but rather we recognize him to be the one and only true God who alone gives everlasting life. Making that confession, then, we are to hold fast to the promise of God. And that's what Ruth puts into this statement as well. She recognized that land across the Jordan River was a land that God had promised to Israel, and that land became very special to them, not just something that, well, this is something my grandmother gave me, so I'm going to hold on to it. But no, this is the inheritance that I have received from the Lord, and it pictures the inheritance that we look forward to receiving eternally with our God in heaven. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he said, I'm giving you this land. It all belongs to you. So even though Lot now has taken part of it, look all around, because even what Lot has right now is what you are going to have. It will all belong to you. I'm giving it to you. And from that time on, the sacrifices are made in that land. You don't find them going out to other places to make those sacrifices, but they sacrifice in that land. It becomes something that is held to by Jacob, so that when he goes down into Egypt, God assures him, it's fine for you to go to Egypt because you're going to be brought back here. Your descendants will. And so when he goes down there, he says, don't bury me here in Egypt, bury me back there in the land that God promised to us. So when he died, Joseph and his brothers took his body and laid him in the tomb that is where his grandfather and grandmother had been buried, where his father had been buried. Joseph then says to the Israelites, I'm to be buried there too. You're to take my bones back there when you go back to that land. So even though they had to take Jacob right away, Joseph is one who says you can wait until all of you are set free. And so 400 years later, his bones would be taken back there. And so as you saw the Israelites leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea, going through the Sinai Peninsula, those 40 years up to the land of Canaan, until they entered into the land of Canaan, there was this box that was with them carrying the bones of Joseph. I suppose it was probably on some cart that was drawn by an ox. It could be that it was carried by men, but they no doubt had many carts with them to carry their belongings. But that was a reminder. And Israel could look at that box and say, we're going back to that land of promise. It's what God gave to us as an inheritance. Our rest is in the promise of God, who through Jesus Christ has said to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he calls us to look forward to the grace of heaven, eternal life that is with him. And if you're not assured of that through faith in Jesus Christ, then we urge you to come to him, just as he has invited you to come to him, in order that you might be delivered from the trials that come upon us with the burden that remains, until we recognize that God is there even though we do not see his footprints. But that burial also carries something else with it. It's not just, well, put my bones beside my wife's bones. I want to be buried with her. No, that's not what it is. It's the hope of the resurrection. That's why they were buried there. They were hoping in the resurrection. They were looking forward to it. They knew that there would be a resurrection even then. And the writer of Hebrews makes that clear as he writes about Abraham taking Isaac at God's command to offer him on Mount Moriah. He says he knew that God could bring him back from the dead. He could raise him up. And so it is that there is a resurrection, both to life and to death. That is, to eternal life and eternal death. And when we are buried, we are buried who belong to Christ in the hope of the resurrection, that is, to eternal life. And if you're not in Christ, then it will be a resurrection to eternal destruction, to eternal death. And you need to come to Christ, to call upon him and to seek his mercy, to know his grace. And so it was that these patriarchs would only be buried in the land of promise, because they had their hope in the resurrection. Now there's one more thing that Ruth does here. After saying to Naomi, don't urge me to leave you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show loyalty to the covenant. And if this isn't strong enough, let me seal it with an oath. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. It is an oath that seals your loyalty to God's covenant, such as Ruth made here in her commitment. It showed to Naomi the intensity of the commitment that Ruth was making. When she said this, Naomi said, okay, I can't argue anymore with her. I see that her heart is set on going with me. I don't know what's going to happen, but other than that, she's going to come with me, because she's got this loyalty to the covenant that God has made. And so it is that if we have this loyalty to God's covenant, that we declare it publicly. We declare it before the world, that the world may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That the world might take this stand as well. Now it's true that we are to be careful about swearing and taking oaths, but this is one we should all take. To say, the Lord will be my God, and He alone is going to be my God. And I will serve Him. And I look forward to the fulfillment of all His promises as He draws me to Himself. You see, God is a God of covenant faithfulness. He's not one of those covenant breakers that we mentioned at the opening of this message. And yet, how often the people of God have been covenant breakers. He has called us to covenant faithfulness. And He commands our loyal commitment to Him, that we might live before a watching world to show them that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. We then are to be those who turn our feet to the way of God's testimonies, to walk in that way, and so to rejoice in Him.